teaching that is very widely accepted among brethren, among gospel preachers, among good men, is the idea that if you get a divorce and you're restricted from remarriage, that if your former spouse will die after the divorce, then you're free. Their view is you're no longer bound to your former spouse, therefore remarrying or being remarried is not adultery or not adultery anymore, and that all bets are off. And I want to examine that doctrine this morning as we study the subject of Romans chapter 7 and the question of death after divorce. Here is our text. And in Romans 7, I want to look at four verses, not just two. But the four verses under examination begin in verse 1, go through verse 4, where we read this: "Or are ye ignorant, brethren? For I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man for so long time as he liveth." Now, if at this point right here, I'll skip down to verse 4, what we have is we have what Paul is teaching. But verses 2 and 3 are here, and they serve as an illustration of what Paul is teaching. I think sometimes people lose sight of that in the context, and they let the illustration become the main doctrine and ignore the context with some very severe consequences. But Paul goes on to say concerning this law of the husband, law of marriage is what I would refer to it as. "For the woman that hath the husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband dies, she's discharged from the law of the husband." And what that's talking about is just simple principle. You find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:39. John and Becky are married. They are bound together as long as they live, and they may not be married together as long as they live, but they're bound together as long as they live. But see, if John were to die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. I'm going to make this point later on, but I want to make it here, and then we'll come back and revisit it. Verse 1 just asks, are you ignorant? Don't you know this? "I speak to men who know the law. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." See, if John and Becky are married, John's under the law of marriage. He's under God's law. And he took a vow. He married his wife. He has responsibilities. They are joined together by God. As long as he's alive, he has responsibilities to that law. But I want you to notice something. When John dies, he's no longer subject to the law. But Becky is. Becky is for as long as she lives. That's the point in verse 1. Now, verse 3 goes on to say, "So then if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. A man and woman who are married lawfully and before God and in the courts and however you want to describe the marriage. But a man who is lawfully married to his wife, that if she goes and marries another man, she's an adulteress." But. You know what the word "but" here means? It's a signpost in communication. And I want you to know this, I want you to know this, and I want you to know this, but. It's kind of like a summary statement when it says, "And I tell you this and this and this and this, therefore." Those are signposts in communication. And when it says, "But if the husband die," I believe at this point Paul has reverted back to the original condition of a man and a woman married together, bound together, living together. Not talking about divorced people here. And he says, "But if the husband die," if he dies in a marriage, while she's married to him, while they're married together, "she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man." That's how we're going to try to read this. But I want you to look at verse 4. This is how I know that verses 2 and 3 are merely an illustration, because the illustration is not 100% compatible or identical to the point that's being made. In verse 4, we read, Wherefore, I've given the illustration, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. In the illustration, the man and the woman are joined together in marriage, bound together in marriage. And the idea is that the husband dies and the wife is free. Look at verse 4 one more time. Who's dying to be free? Are you dying? Is your spouse dying so you can be free? Is the law dying so you can be free? Look at verse 4. You also were made dead to the law. And here, if you go back to the illustration, it would be like the man dies and now he's free to be joined to Christ. The illustration is talking about the relationship between the husband and wife. He dies and she's discharged from that law of the husband. That's an illustration. The point in verse 4, keep this in mind, and this is Paul's main point, is that we are the ones dying so that we can be joined to Christ, joined to another, even to Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Understanding the text is what we want to do tonight. Paul uses marriage as an illustration. Paul is not defining adultery. You know, if I were to ask you what adultery is, I think you could tell me. I got into a discussion recently where someone was telling me that my definition of adultery, I just made it up, that I'm not using authentic lexicons and real dictionaries and real, you know, authentic lexicons. I wasn't using that. Can't even say a word. My point is I was. It just didn't say what he wanted it to say. And so when you go to the lexicon and you define adultery, I want to suggest to you that Thayer's lexicon, as it defines adultery, does not encompass what Jesus calls adultery. You see, Thayer defines adultery as a man having unlawful relations with another man's wife. When Jesus said, whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery, that man is having... is committing adultery with his wife. You don't find that in the lexicon. But sometimes people go to Romans 7 and they define adultery from verses 2 and 3 as something that they have extrapolated from the text. And what they do here is they create a definition for adultery that has consequences that just go way beyond what they were thinking about when they made their rule, they made their definition. And in our lesson today, what I hope to do is explore these consequences with the view toward correcting the error. Now, I do not believe the error exists here. Maybe it does. Maybe somebody believes these things. But I'm going to try to deal with this passage and harmonize truth in a way that all the scriptures, what Jesus said is in harmony with what Paul said, with whatever's written in the New Testament, to harmonize it, not to set one against the other. I will say this, that when I first began studying this issue, I would have discussions with a man that I respected greatly, and when it came to divorce and somebody who's been put away and whether or not they could remarry again, we got into this tangled discussion where he would go, Romans 7 allows her to remarry, and I would say Matthew 19:9 says she can't. And we were butting heads like this. And he was using Romans 7, and I'm using Matthew 19 and verse 9. And he's using Romans 7, and we can't get it settled. And so what I ultimately ended up doing, and as I began to pursue these studies further and try to understand them, is I looked for a way to harmonize Matthew 19:9 and Romans 7 where they didn't conflict. And I think I found a way to do that, and we're going to talk about it today, but the issue is, who is restricted from remarriage? Which passages apply and how do they apply and how do they harmonize? Now, the teaching that we've already looked at somewhat this morning is that whoever marries somebody that's put away, he that marries her when she's put away commits adultery. Marrying a divorced person is forbidden. Jesus forbids you to marry a divorced person. Now, when I say that statement, you're right here, you're shaking your heads. Yes, I can see that. I can make that same statement in a room full of other people and a room full of other preachers, and they'll say, yeah, but, and then what they want to do is they want to start talking about this woman that has been put away and looking at her circumstances, and they'll find circumstances where she can remarry in their own mind. But they will define certain circumstances where what Jesus says, he that marries her when she's put away commits adultery, they'll say, not always. Not always. And Romans 7 is the basis for a lot of that not always, because they read Romans 7 like something is going to happen that will remove this restriction. So that's what we want to be looking at today. Here's the way I look at it when a person is divorced. There are two possibilities. A person can be divorced for just any reason, or a person can be divorced or put away for the cause of fornication. Those are your two possibilities in divorce. Charlie, did I miss it? It's like zero possibilities. I agree with what Charlie said. Don't misunderstand me. I think he was right on the money that God does not allow divorce. There is that one small exception. But I tell you what, when people start talking about divorce and then later repudiation, they're wanting more than one divorce in a marriage. And my point this morning is you don't get but one. And as far as God's concerned, you don't even get that one. But here are the two possibilities. For any reason or for fornication. Now, if anybody marries the one that's put away, the result is an unlawful marriage and adultery. And it doesn't matter which one it is. If a person marries the put away person, doesn't matter why they were put away. If they're put away for fornication, they're forbidden to remarry. That seems fair. But if it's some innocent wife who's trying to serve God and do what's right, and she's put away for no cause, she can't remarry either. Whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. So, let's look at Romans 7 in relationship to this. Verse 3 says, if then, while her husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But, if the husband die, she's free from the law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Some assert that the reason that she's an adulteress here is because she's bound to her former husband. Now, the passage does state that she is bound to her husband, but they assert as if this is the very definition of adultery, that's why it's adultery. She's bound to her other husband. I recently had a very extensive discussion on this where I asked the question, what about the put-away fornicator? Is she still bound to her husband? Well, we know that he's not bound to her. He's been released. He can remarry somebody else without the penalty of adultery. Well, if she remarries, she commits adultery, so she's still bound to her husband. I said, no, not so. Show me in Scripture where this put-away woman is still bound to her husband. I believe she's still bound. I believe she's still restricted, but not to the husband. And I asked the question of whether or not two women could be bound to the same man at the same time. But I ask, is Paul teaching this, or do we assume it? Is Paul teaching that the reason she's an adulteress is because she's bound to him? He's still alive. I don't think that's what Paul's teaching. So as we examine further, let's look at the put-away fornicator. The put-away fornicator, this is the question. Is she still bound? We know that they're not married anymore. But is she still bound, as if a divorce for no cause, they're still bound. But the put-away fornicator, let's look at what the Bible says. Some suggest the put-away fornicator is still bound to the husband. And while he is no longer bound to her, she is still bound to her, bound to him. And the reason they say that is because, well, if she remarries, it's adultery. And it's only adultery because she's bound to another. Their view of it is adultery takes three people. Two that are bound, and then a third who is sinning against the bond. And that's their view of adultery. That's not what Paul's teaching. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Paul is not saying the fornicator is still bound to a former husband. Jesus does not teach that the fornicator is still bound to a former husband. So as we look at these things here, my staples failed. I got 50 or 60 pages here. Don't worry about them, Don. I get them later, and I don't care if I get them back in order. Why do some conclude that that's the case? I'm going to see if I can just make a little arrangement here. That paper falling off there messed me up a whole lot more than it messed you up. But I'm trying to get on track here. Here's what they say. Adultery is a sin against the bond. Takes three. Two who are bound, one more to commit adultery with one who's bound to someone else. They say that's the only way you get adultery. And that's the definition of adultery that they pull out of Romans 7, and they say that applies across the board. And so let's talk about this particular definition. When another man, this is the other man, has relationships or relations with the woman that he marries, but a woman who may be put away and bound to her first husband, when this man has relationships with her, is this a sin against the bond? That is the question. They say that's exactly what it is, and my response is, how do you know that? Is that what Paul is teaching? The consequences of defining this adultery as a sin against the bond is that you're forced to conclude that when the bond ceases to exist, then any adultery that's being committed against the bond will also cease to exist. Now, you may look at it and say, well, yeah, that's easy. I see what you're saying, but I want you to think about that for a second. Here's a man who puts away his wife for no cause. He marries another, he's committing adultery. His former spouse dies. Not adultery anymore. The bond's gone. Here's a man that puts away his wife for no cause. And she marries another man. They're living in adultery. They're committing adultery in this unlawful marriage. Former spouse dies. It's not adultery anymore. That's the consequence of this doctrine. And somebody says, well, I don't care about the consequences. I care about what's right. I'll tell you something. If you've got a doctrine that you believe is right, that comes up with a bunch of wrong consequences, you need to think about that doctrine. So what does the text really say? The text here, we've read it. The text here does not use the expression adultery is a sin against the bond. You could read it, 100 times. You'll not find in it adultery is a sin against the bond. That's not in the text. But somebody reads this and say, well, that's what it means. That's exactly what it's saying. Well, I don't know if that's what it's saying. That's not in the text. That's not, the expression is not in the text. And my point is that this is an interpretation of the text. You know, when you get preachers talking and they get to argue about things, nobody interprets anything. Preachers always say, I believe the Bible, and that's what the Bible says. That's what preachers do. I believe the Bible. And the Bible says adultery is a sin against the bond. Well, where in the Bible does it say that? That's right here in Romans 7. Can't you see it? Don't you understand what it means? Well, I tell you what, I don't see it there. But to understand that meaning, I have to interpret it. And that this is an interpretation. This is not found in the text. Now, let me illustrate this in this way. Some suggest that this husband and wife who are divorced, that they're still bound. Here's an unlawful marriage between this wife. She marries another man. Let me get a few more lines up here to make it look good. She marries him. Jesus says that's adultery. Romans 7, 2 and 3 says that's adultery. Well, what are you going to do if the former husband dies? That is the question. If the former husband dies, is this still adultery? Those who misunderstand Romans 7 say, when he dies, that's not adultery anymore. And so that's the situation that they're proposing. If they're no longer bound, what was adultery is not adultery anymore. It's all good. It's not adultery. That's their view. That's the consequence of their teaching. So, look at this situation here. You've got this woman married to a second husband. And they're in an unlawful marriage. They're committing adultery. After the divorce with the first husband, she's in this unlawful marriage. He dies. They're no longer bound. And the question becomes, if this is no longer adultery, can she keep him? See, while they'll admit that while the first husband was still alive, it was adultery, she can't keep him. She's got to get out of that unlawful marriage. But the question arises. She's in an unlawful marriage. She's not bound to the second man. She's committing adultery. But if the former husband dies, can she keep him? I've had preachers tell me, yes, she can keep him. I ask them, well, what does she got to do to make it right? I've had all kind of answers. Because the answers that they give, they're making them up. But I've had a man tell me that, well, in order to make it right, she needs to divorce the second man and then remarry him scripturally and then make it right. Now, I had somebody else tell me, well, no, she doesn't have to do that. She's already married to him. All she got to do is repent. Say she's sorry. And I ask them sometimes, I say, well, why does she have to repent? If it's not adultery, it's not adultery. Just carry on. But see, they don't know how to answer, how to make that right. But this is a question that I've been asking lately. I said, if she was in an unlawful marriage with the second husband and God has not bound her to the second husband, why does she have to keep him? She's not bound to him. Why can't she divorce that second man that she's not bound to, who she's married in an unlawful marriage to him? Why can't she just divorce him, come down here and get a third man and be scripturally married? Because she's no longer bound to her first husband who's dead. Why can't she come down here and get the third man? I've had gospel preachers look me right in the eye and said, she can. And when I say gospel preachers, I'm not talking about nut jobs and whacked out California preachers. And I shouldn't have said that, but there's probably some of them. We got them here too. But I'm not talking about some wild-eyed preacher who doesn't have any clue what the Bible's about. I'm talking about gospel preachers, men that you know and respect. And I respect them. I just don't agree with them on this point. And so when we look at this, this is really the way they do it. This put-away wife is in an unlawful second marriage. When the former spouse dies after the first, the wife is not bound to the first husband anymore, but she's not bound to the second husband either. She is unbound in an unlawful marriage. What are her options? Here's the option. Can she keep the second man? Some say since she's not bound to the second man, she could conceivably divorce him and marry man number three. David.
Would some say, and you may get to this, but would some say that when he dies, that she's automatically bound to the second man?
Some will say that, but they will not hold to it very long. And you know why they won't hold to it very long?
That's why I'm asking the question.
Yeah, I know. The reason they will not hold to it very long is because the consequences of saying that this is automatic, they don't want to live with that when you ask the question, does the wife have to know about her first husband dying? Here's a woman who's married to a second man, still bound to her first husband. The first husband just takes off and lives over there in China. She doesn't even know where he's at, and he gets eaten by a tiger. And so, he's dead and she's no longer bound to her first husband. But that happened halfway around the world and she doesn't know about it. Is it automatic? If it's automatic, then this becomes a lawful marriage, a good marriage, and God binds them. But they don't even know it. They believe that they're living in adultery. The preacher's been trying to tell them you're living in adultery. You need to repent. You need to get out of that marriage. And if they have a change of heart and say, you know, I want to do what's right, and then they divorce, they're divorcing from an automatically good marriage that God has bound, but they just didn't know about it. Nobody lives with that automatic binding very long. But if you ask them, well, then what do they have to do to be bound? Or what do they have to do to make it right? Answers are all over the charts. Because they're making it up. That's what it amounts to. They're making it up. And this idea, to me, I just think this is preposterous. It's the idea that she could conceivably divorce the second man and go to a third man. What happened to that one man, one woman for life ideal? Now it's all over the place, and that's the way some people look at it when they take this doctrine. So let me see what we've got here. Where do we learn this in Scripture? We don't. So, the put away spouse, doing charts faster than I keep up with myself. If a put away spouse is in an unlawful second marriage, if she becomes free at the death of the former spouse, then would the husband who did the putting away become free if his former spouse dies sometimes after the divorce? And that's what I said a moment ago. If Jeff decided to just divorce Sandy, he just goes crazy and says, I'm a nut. I'm putting her away. I don't have any reason, but I'm going to put her away. And God tells me that I can't remarry. If I marry somebody else, I'll be committing adultery. Well, if Sandy will have the good grace to pass away in a few months or a year, then Jeff says, well, I'm not bound to anybody anymore. I can remarry. All the restriction that Jesus had placed on him not to remarry, it just goes away. Because she would die after the divorce and they're not bound anymore. That is the consequence of this doctrine. Now, do you accept that? Do you accept the idea that if a man just puts away his wife for no cause, if she will die after the divorce, he's got a green light to go get another one now? That's not what Jesus was teaching. So, this is something we have to think about. And we're thinking about it. Here's our passage again. Most everybody likes to go to Matthew 19:9 first. I think the reason for that is Matthew 19:9 has the exception in it. I like to start with Luke 16:18. And I just ask, you know, the question. Based on what Jesus says, everyone that puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Can this man marry again if his former wife dies after he divorces her? Can he do the restrictions become unrestricted? That's what we're looking at. If you ask the question, what does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say the restriction only goes as long as your former spouse is still alive. He didn't say that. So where do we get it? Some who have suggested that what Jesus does say does not apply because, well, he's no longer bound to a former spouse. He can't commit adultery with a second wife because the bond disappeared when she died. If he's already remarried and committing adultery, the adultery is no longer adultery. And this puts Romans 7, 2 and 3 in direct conflict with the teachings of Christ. And they say, no, Jesus wasn't talking about these special circumstances. Paul explained it more. Tell you what, here's what I think is going to happen. You look at this, I'm going to come back to that idea, but there are four possibilities when you get a divorce. Four possibilities. One who puts away a spouse for fornication, the exception shows that he is not restricted from remarriage. He doesn't have to remarry. There's no command to marry again. And there was no command to divorce his wife even for the cause of fornication. But if it comes to that, he has an exception. The put away fornicator, the one who puts away for any cause, and the one who is put away from any cause for any cause, is not allowed to remarry. Jesus states that if these remarry, they'll be committing adultery. What passage of Scripture will allow these divorced people to remarry? Now, when you say that, somebody says, well, Romans 7. Not if you understand it right. Here's what happens. All of these passages restrict remarriage. Everything that Jesus says, Luke 16, Mark 10, Mark 5, Mark 9, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, all of these passages restrict remarriage, and they say specifically, whoever marries a put away person commits adultery. What passage of Scripture will allow these people to remarry? What passage would allow them to remain in a second unlawful marriage And what passage would allow them to divorce from the second unlawful marriage and go get a third marriage? Is there a passage that says what Jesus says doesn't apply? I can't find the passage. Now what happens here is people look at Romans 7 and what they do is they say, but if the husband die? They don't take into account the context. They're looking at a context that does talk about divorce and a second marriage. But they don't pay attention to the context when they say, but if the husband die? The husband dies from a certain condition. Paul is not talking about the husband dying after a divorce and after a subsequent remarriage. That's the mistake that they made. If the husband dies while they are still married and joined together and bound together, then she's free from the law and she won't be an adulteress if she marries another man. That's how I understand the passage, but it seems like more and more I'm in a minority on that. Read it. Where does this passage say divorced people can remarry? My reading of Romans 7, 2 and 3 tells me clearly that a widow can remarry. Not a divorced woman. But someone who is married and her husband dies, she becomes a widow. It tells me that a widow can remarry, not a divorced person. Where does this passage say that anyone who's in an unlawful second marriage can stay in it? The passage does not teach that. That's a consequence of misunderstanding it. Where does this passage say one can divorce from an unlawful second marriage and enter into that third marriage we talked about? This passage doesn't teach that. It's not in the passage. It becomes a consequence of definition. And when you define something, if you don't define it right, you end up in the wrong place. And that's what's going on in this passage. So, this is a chart I was looking for. Those other, you notice they were a little different. I just threw them in there. Under normal circumstances, this is what I have. Jesus says a man who divorces his wife for any reason cannot remarry. The conflict comes when some use Romans 7 verses 2 and 3 to say, this man who put away his wife for any reason, well, there are some circumstances where he can remarry. Jesus says he can't remarry. Some say in Romans 7 he can remarry. Jesus said he can't. They say he can. Puts the passages in conflict. You know what this view does? This view is driven by definition. Adultery is a sin against the bond. There's no bond, can't be adultery. If there's no adultery, it can't be wrong. Getting that third wife, there's no adultery, can't be wrong. So other consequences. But this view, driven by definition, nullifies the restriction that Jesus has placed on this man, and that he is set free by definition. Now I want to say this. This doesn't just nullify the restriction on this particular man. This teaching in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, that says adultery is a sin against the bond, nullifies every single restriction that Jesus placed on remarriage in all of the Gospels. When Jesus says whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, that's nullified if the former spouse will die. Whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. That's nullified if the former spouse would die. Death after divorce, this interpretation nullifies all of Jesus' restrictions if somebody will die. And so that's the consequence of this teaching. Now when you have a definition should work in all situations. If the definition is flawed, the results are going to be flawed. If adultery is a sin against the bond and the third individual has relationships with somebody who's bound another, then that definition should work in all situations. And I want to share with you a chart. This is interesting. David, can I say it? This is what we've called the Patty chart. I'm sorry. We sat around and hashed these things out a decade ago and whatever. And Patty just asked a question. What about this? And that idea I've got on this chart, this is brilliant. This is the Patty chart. So follow with me. It gets a little complicated, but this is good material. Here's a husband who divorces his wife, puts her away for fornication. Now they believe that the wife is still bound to the husband. Now, he's not bound to her. But they believe she's still bound. Now, remember our definition. Remember our definition of adultery. So what we're looking at here is he's not bound to her. When she remarries, she's not bound to her second spouse. She's married to him, but she's not joined by God to him. It's an unlawful marriage. And so we're looking at a situation where the husband, who has been released because he put away his wife for the cause of fornication, he's not bound to her. He goes and marries his second wife and is bound to her. God joins him to her in the second marriage because he has an exception. He's not guilty of adultery in that second marriage because God released him because he put her away for fornication. Now, this is where it gets interesting. If the put-away fornicator who's married to another man in an unlawful marriage and is committing adultery with him, if she were to go back and have sexual relationships with their former spouse, would she be committing adultery? Well, of course she's committing adultery, right? Think of your definition. Adultery is a sin against the bond. Is she committing adultery with a man that she is bound to? How does that work? Well, somebody might say, well, he's not bound to her. She's still bound to him. Can you commit adultery against the bond when you're having sexual relations with your former husband that you're still bound to? Sin against the bond. Doesn't work. Now, somebody might say, well, maybe it's adultery against this bond to his second wife. Maybe it is. But she's committing adultery with the man that she's bound to, according to their doctrine. Now, if that sounds a little bit far-fetched, if that chart, I'm sorry, we call it Patty chart. Do you call it the Patty chart?
No, you call it the Patty chart.
You know why? I give credit where credit's due. I'm going to tell you something. I've learned a lot of things about marriage and divorce. I learned things from Patty. I learned things from other people. I learned things from people who've got something to teach me. I learned things from Rodney Hampton about this doctrine. We did not agree. But when he said something that was right, pay attention. It's all the rest of it that's messed up. So anyway, what we're looking here, this is just, how do you commit adultery if adultery is a sin against the bond with somebody that you're bound to? That's my question, and I'm just going to let it stand at that. This is confusion by definition. An incorrect interpretation of Romans 7, verses 2 and 3 leads to these conflicting applications. Some believe the put-away fornicator is still bound to her former husband, opening the possibility for two women to be bound to one man at the same time. And I'll tell you what, if I look at what it means to be bound, and if God joins one man to one woman, I've got several charts at home. I've got them with me there in my pocket on this flash drive. I got several charts. The put-away fornicator is not under consideration in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. She doesn't fit in there. See, they want to make it apply, and they have to insist something that's not taught. The put-away fornicator is still somehow bound, joined, or yoked to her former husband. While he may have gone on and married another woman, he's bound by God to the second woman. You got three people in a yoke. It doesn't work. You've got her bound to a man that's not bound to him. It doesn't work. And yet that's the consequence of these doctrines. And some conclude that the death of one spouse after divorce releases the surviving spouse to remarry. These views are driven by this faulty definition. Somebody asked me one time, how do you define adultery? I look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, that to me is what adultery is. It's to have a sexual relationship with somebody who's married to somebody else. So that's how it's defined in these normal circumstances. Here's our real difficulty. When you start asking the question, what is adultery? You look in Luke chapter 16. The divorced woman who marries another, the man who marries a woman that has been put away from her husband, he's committed an adultery with the woman he's married to. That's what Jesus calls it. Now, some would say, let me explain that. The reason that it's adultery is because this man who has married the put away woman, he has somebody else's wife. No. When he put her away, they're not a wife anymore. They're not married anymore. They're still bound. But when he marries her, second man, she becomes his wife. Isn't that what Herod was doing? He had married his brother Philip's wife. He married her. Herodias was his wife. Used to be Philip's wife. You're not having sexual relations with another man's wife when you're in a second marriage. You're having sexual relations with the man you're married to. You don't have any right to him. And it is adultery. But it has nothing to do with the lexicon, how it defines adultery. This adultery right here is because Jesus calls it adultery. Somebody says, you just can't make up definition. I said, Jesus calls it adultery. I'm sticking with that. That's how I understand it. And that's why when we look at the idea of adultery in these contexts, you know, whoever marries someone that's been put away commits adultery. Whoever divorces and marries somebody else commits adultery. These are not lexicon definitions of adultery. This is God's definition of adultery. And the question becomes, well, if a former spouse dies, is the adultery that you're committing in the second marriage all of a sudden not adultery? You're doing the same thing with the same person, really under the same condition you're married to her that you were before. Well, the former spouse died. Well, if you don't know about it, but even if you do know about it, what changes? I don't repent. I'm still in the second marriage. And so this is what we come down to in this teaching. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 19, verse 9. I like sometimes a transition to just make it easy. Whoever shall put away his wife. That's the question. That's the subject here. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another. This is the way Jesus is thinking. If you put away your wife, marry another. What did God say from the beginning? From the beginning, it was not so. God joined together. One man, one woman. They became one flesh. God joined them together. And let not man put asunder that which God has joined together. But man will put asunder the marriage. And they'll get another marriage and another wife. And as Charlie was saying earlier, he didn't keep up with as much anymore, but you get down to Hollywood, people married 8, 9, 10 times. They don't respect God's law. They don't care. And how do you sort out some of those things? It's like a Gordian knot. I don't know if you sort it out. Take your sword out and just cut it loose. But anyway, what Jesus is teaching here is pretty clear. Whoever marries another commits adultery. That's the statement. Now, there is an exception in there, very small, narrow exception. Whoever puts his way a wife for fornication, the implication is he can remarry lawfully. He will not be committing adultery because that's the force of the exception. I tell you what, I am so tempted to just go with the no divorce, no remarriage rule, period. I'm tempted. It'd make things a lot simpler. I've had people tell me, preachers tell me, man, that'd make it a lot simpler. I agree, it would make it so simple. Jesus gave the exception. You got to deal with it. But when you deal with it, you got to deal with it fairly. You can't just make it up and extend it as far as you want to. Amen. So when you look at what Jesus says, the man who puts away his wife for any other cause except fornication marries another, commits adultery. Isn't that clear? Well, here's where it gets unclear for some people. The other man in the text, another man, who wants to marry the put-away wife. Well, if she's put away for any cause, he's committing adultery. If she's put away for fornication, go back. Okay. If she's put away for fornication, he's committing adultery. If she's put away for any cause, he's committing adultery. There is no authority in Scripture for a man to marry a put-away person. Even though we argue about who has a right to remarry after divorce, there's no authority to marry a put away person. And yet in Romans 7, they seem to have found it by interpreting the passage to define adultery as a sin against the bond that takes three. Brother, I could keep you here all afternoon expounding upon the consequences and the fallacies and the confusion that results from that. I think I've said enough. I think I've said all I've got to say. I don't know. Let me see how much more I got here. I just got a couple pages. I just like that chart anyway. But to whom and what are they bound or obligated after they're divorced? You know, in most cases when people divorce, they still will be bound to their former spouse. Romans 7:2. John, if you and Becky decide to just call it quits, you could divorce, but you'll still be bound together. And that's the normal situation for most people. But what happens when the former spouse dies? What happens if somebody's put away for fornication? Some instances, it's not so evident that from the Scripture that they're bound to a person. The Bible does not tell me the put away fornicator is still bound to a former spouse. I tried to draw that up this past summer to draw it up with the idea of the yoke. Two people who are bound. The idea in Matthew 19:9 is that they're yoked together. So you get two cows, and you get a yoke, and they're yoked together. Well, when I look at that, I believe that God will release a man who puts away his spouse for fornication. He's no longer in the yoke. But some insist that while he's no longer in the yoke, that she's still yoked to him. He goes and marries another woman, and God binds them together. He's yoked, bound to his second wife because he put away his first wife for fornication. He's yoked to another woman, yet they got this woman who's he's not yoked to her, but she's still yoked to him. I couldn't figure out an illustration how to make that work because it doesn't work. That's a position that's driven by definition. And if your definition's wrong, your doctrine's going to be wrong. So what we're looking at here is, in some instances, the former spouse dies. Why can't they remarry? Where's the restriction? They're not bound anymore. They're restricted by God's law, by God's word, by what Jesus said. And that doesn't come off because somebody dies after the divorce. All right. I already said the put away fornicator. This is the key to, by the way, remember what I said earlier? That I wanted to find a way to harmonize Romans 7 and Matthew 19:9. To me, the key to harmonizing the two passages is in understanding the put away fornicator. That is the key to harmonizing these two passages. What I learn from the put away fornicator, from what Jesus said, I learn that she's still restricted against remarriage, but I do not believe she's still bound to a man that's no longer bound to her. She's bound by law. She's restricted by law. She's not bound to him. That's the key to understanding this. She's forbidden to remarry. Anyone who marries her will commit adultery. The put-away divorce are restricted by law. They're obligated to submit to God's will. So here's where we come full circle. Remember what I said earlier as we began, that Paul is speaking to those who know law, that a man is obligated to the law as long as he lives? That's what that passage says. Well, let's look how it applies. The death of a former spouse may relieve them of any obligation to the first spouse. They're still under God's law of marriage. The woman who divorces her husband, even if her husband dies before, after, or during the divorce, his death releases him. She may be discharged from the law of the husband. She's still under law. She has to have Bible authority to remarry, not just the supposition that says, well, I'm no longer bound to anybody. And so this is what we're looking at. Before they remarry, before they are released from any restriction, you've got to find where's the passage that teaches that they are free. And there is no passage. Romans 7 doesn't do this. Romans 7, and this is the illustration that I like best of all. When the husband dies, the marriage and the bond end at the death of the husband at the same time. It's not that you get rid of the marriage and then later, sometime after a divorce and remarriage, that then the bond ends later on. This is talking about a widow. And this law applies to her even after he dies. The law applies to the living. So she still has to have authority to be remarried before she could remarry. She's still alive. The husband dies. She's still under the law. And that's what these passages say. Coming down to the end here. Okay. What are they restricted by? God's Word. David and I, we've talked about this. We've taught this for years. That in order to do something with God's approval, you need permission. You don't just need the absence of a condemnation. You need permission. Positive Bible authority is what we refer to it as. If you're divorced, you need positive Bible authority before you can remarry. And there's a passage that allows one particular individual to remarry, but not the rest of them. Dealing with this topic, I find people saying, where does God say they can't get remarried? God has made a category of unbound people, and unbound people can get remarried, and they feel like that if they could get this person who's been put away into the category of the unbound, then it's automatically assumed that they could get remarried. That's not Bible authority for them to remarry. It's an assumption. Well, if they're in this category, they're not prohibited. That's just plain backwards. And yet that is the approach that we're looking at here. Those who have been put away need permission. You can't assume that permission in Romans 7. And the presumption that Romans 7 will somehow allow put away people to remarry at the death of a former spouse just overturns everything that Jesus said. And they say, that's not true. And I say, it is true. That's the consequence of your position. You overturn every restriction that Jesus placed on it if you assume this definition and start trying to apply it. And what you get is you'll get things like, Don, you're divorced. You have no right to remarry. Right. But if your former wife would die, all bets are off. No. That's not true. Jesus says if he remarries another or whoever marries him, they'll commit adultery. Amen. And so that's the truth of it. Preacher come along and say, well, Don, that's not exactly right. Let me show you a new way. I tell you what, he'll show you a new way to become an adulterer and to lose your soul. And these doctrines are not benign. They're not just something to think about intellectually. Let me give you this chart and we're about done here. This is what Jesus says. Everyone that puts away his wife marries another commits adultery. One that is put away, or he that marries one that is put away commits adultery. Look at this over here. The assumption in Romans 7 is that if the former spouse dies, there's no reason why the put away person cannot remarry. So the restriction is just off. Doesn't apply anymore. And then this is one of my favorite ones. In fact, I put this up in a discussion one time, and the guy I was talking with said, where'd you get that? I never said that. And so here's the one I'm looking at. We read in Romans 7, 3, second half, the husband, if the husband die. Now I take that if the husband dies while they're still bound and married, both. And both the bond and the marriage dissolve at the same moment because he dies, she becomes a widow. I believe that's the starting point for this phrase right here. If the husband dies, she's free from the law of her husband. She's not an adulteress. She is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Now that's how I read that. If she becomes a widow, if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. That's all Paul is saying right there. But here's the way it's read and interpreted by those who presume the sin against the bond definition. If the husband dies after the divorce, she's free from the law so that she's no longer an adulteress, though she should already be joined to another man. That's how they understand it. That's how they read it in their mind. It's almost like a Baptist When a Baptist reads Acts 2:38, he doesn't get remission of sins and he doesn't get salvation. He reads Mark 16:16, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He doesn't get it because in his mind he's reading it a different way. This is what we're doing here when we read it like this. If the husband dies after the divorce, that's not in here. She's free from the law, that's in here. But she's no longer an adulteress. It doesn't say no longer. It says she's not an adulteress. Though she already be joined to a man? No, it says though she be joined to another man. I put this up at a discussion and the man said, I never said that. I just asked him, is that what you believe? Well, I never said it. You can't charge me if I didn't say it. Isn't that what you believe? Isn't that how you interpret this? You can't get away from it once you stick it out there. So that's where I'm going to leave you this morning, is that you cannot take Romans 7 out of its context, and you can't take Romans 7 and make it a definition and a principle that starts overturning other passages and other restrictions. But you just can't do that. And yet that's what's being done, and that's what's being taught, and that's what a lot of brethren believe. Now what I believe is that if I could sit down with just the average Christian in most places, and I've taught classes just to plain Christians, not preachers, just normal Christians, and I chart this up and I draw the circles and I lay it out there and they say, you mean they're teaching that if she's in an unlawful marriage and the husband dies, she doesn't have to keep him but she can marry man number three? Are you telling them? They say, that's nuts. They can see it. The average Christian can see it. Some preachers can't. And it's a shame. So I'm going to close here, and I think we've got a closing prayer. If you got any questions, ask David afterwards. You could ask me. I tell you what, I almost guarantee you that if you ask David a question or if you ask me the same question, I could almost guarantee you we'll give you the same answer. We're working from the same book. And we've studied these things, and I don't want to make it sound like nobody else knows this stuff. There are other good men who believe what I've just taught today. And I could tell by the way that you nod and shake your head in agreement and say amen every once in a while. Thank you, Don. That you're on the same page. You've been taught. You've read your Bibles. You've sorted it out. But don't think that after you've made a mess out of your life and you've been divorced and you've been remarried and you've divorced again and you've been remarried, that you could go back and say, well, you know what? My first wife died, so I'm free now to do whatever I want. That is a wrong understanding. So why don't we close with prayer, and then after that we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your attention.